Well, God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips, the meditation of all of our hearts, will be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Today we're wrapping up our sermon series on hope, and in doing so, we're going to look back at three of our topics that we've discussed over the last 6 weeks. I was originally going to do all five of the topics that we've done today and kind of do like a full-on wrap-up series, but as I was working on the sermon, my sermon, wrapping it up using all five topics, turned out to be like an hour-long sermon, so I cut it down to three. You're welcome. I'll just say you're welcome because no one needed that, what was going to happen. So today we're going to look at, and we're looking at it from a perspective, when we originally went through those first five topics, we looked at it as how God does the different things we talked about for us. And so we looked about how God, you know, answers our prayers, how He heals our hurts, how He forgives us, how He gives us second chances, all those different things. We looked at how He does those for us. Today, as Medj said in our confession, we're going to look at how we take those same things that God's done for us and how we now go and do those for others. So that's our topic that we're going to talk about today. So the first thing we're going to see is that, you know, God gives us second chances, or He gives second chances. That was one of our first weeks that we had in this series. We forgive others. We forgive others. You know, I don't know about you guys, but when I lead a new member class, when I'm going through talking to people about God and talking about, you know, religion and faith and topics about spirituality, you know, when I'm doing a new member class as a pastor, you might think that the most difficult conversations would be about like evolution and creation, or hot topics that are going on in our government right now, or things like that. But, you know, and those are challenging sometimes, you know, have difficult conversations. But the conversation and the discussion and the topic and the theological topic that brings the most emotion and usually the most tears is the topic of confession and forgiveness. The topic of confession and forgiveness. It's one of the most difficult things to talk about, because the reason it brings up tears is because many of us have carried the baggage of unforgiveness for years. Many of us have carried unforgiven wounds and things that, you know, things that people have done to us that, you know, we've been carrying since childhood, or we've chosen or can't forgive others for since childhood. Or many of us have done something and we have a friend or family member or another person who won't forgive us. And so ever since childhood, that person's holding a grudge against us. And no matter how much we try, we can't be forgiven, and the relationship can't be restored. What really brings the tears in the new member class is the tears of regret and the tears that come when we're talking about God's forgiveness and how we need to forgive others as God's children. And someone will inevitably raise their hand and say, well, what if the person who I need to forgive has died? Or what if the person who I wish could forgive me has died? Is it too late? And so forgiveness is a huge topic in our world. And the reason it's a huge topic in our world is because our world doesn't do a very good job of dealing with confession or forgiveness. But here's the thing: confession, repentance, and forgiveness is restorative and healing. If you remember all the way back in that first week of our sermon series, and if for those of you guys who are doing our Connect Group study guide, you know, there was the Bible verse from Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We'll go ahead and read it. Here, let's go ahead and read it together. It'll be on the screen there. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. And so as we look at, you know, as we look at forgiveness, you know, if you remember that very first week in our sermon series in our study guide, I asked the question, I said, have you ever thought of the fact that confessing to someone is healing? confessing to someone is good and helpful and restorative. I mean, when you think about telling someone you screwed up, when you think about telling your wife, hey, honey, I screwed up yesterday. I shouldn't have done that. Or, hey, so-and-so, I made a mistake. Or as my dad likes to say, and on purpose. You know, I didn't make a mistake. I did it on purpose and I shouldn't have done it on purpose. You know, when you go to someone and you screw up, you make a mistake, you do it on purpose, you fail, and you have to go and ask for forgiveness, that's hard. It's really hard. The last thing you think of usually is that it's healing, that it's restorative, that it's helpful. But what does it say here in our verse? It says, repent and turn away so that your sins may be blotted out and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You know, one complaint I often hear is that Christians are very judgmental. Anyone in here ever heard that? Anyone ever heard, you know, non-Christians say Christians are judgmental? You know, all they do is look down their noses at other people. They act like they're holier than thou. They act like they're better than everyone. You know, who are you to say that about me? I've heard that. I've heard that a lot. So a dose of humility for us as Christians is important. It's a big deal. Years ago, I was talking to one of my church members who was a young widow. She was her husband died of cancer, and she was a widow caring for two kids under the age of five. And she would call me, and as her husband had just died, she was going through a lot, and so she'd call me for counseling, and we'd talk over the phone, and I'd offer grief counseling and grief support. And she was a new Christian, so she was trying to figure out what this Christian thing looks like in her life. She'd just gotten baptized the day before her husband died, and so she had all this stuff going on in her life that she was dealing with. And she called me one day, and a couple times actually, and she said, you know, I feel so bad, Pastor. I feel terrible because I feel like I'm always having to apologize to my kids for being such a terrible mom. I'm not going to ask any of the moms in this room to raise your hand if you've ever felt like that, because I know none of you have ever felt like terrible moms, right? None of you have ever felt like that. But she was like, I feel like I'm always apologizing to my kids. Mommy's sorry for yelling at you. Mommy's sorry for losing your temper. Mommy's sorry for saying that. Mommy's sorry for this. And she says, I just feel so much pressure with my husband dying and getting a new job and doing all this and raising these kids. I just feel like I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. And I'm just always apologizing to my kids. And we talked about all the other stuff she was going through. But when she was telling me about feeling guilty that she has to apologize, I praised her. I said, I'm so proud of you. I'm so thankful to hear that, because your kids are hearing from their mom, an authority figure in their life, that she's not perfect. Your kids are seeing from an authority figure in their life that being a Christian doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you pretend like you don't have any faults, that you pretend like you're holier than thou, and you know, no, it shows, you're showing your kids that being a real Christian, a real human, involves apologies, it involves confession, it involves asking for forgiveness when you've screwed up. And you're teaching your kids an invaluable life lesson. You know, Matthew chapter 18, yeah, verse 21 through 35, we're not going to read the whole thing, but in verse 21 and 22, he says this, Peter came up to Jesus and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I don't say to you seven times, but 77 times. Why is forgiveness so powerful? Why is forgiveness so powerful? We just talked about confession, that when we confess our sins are blotted out and times of refreshing come. Well, now we're on the other side. Why is forgiveness so powerful? Well, it's because our world doesn't do it very well, do they? Just, you know, turn on the TV, see people yelling at each other, see people complaining to each other. Everyone's victimizing. It's not my fault. If, you know, that old song from the musical Chicago, he had it coming. You know, if you knew what I'd been through, you would have done it too. You know, we like to minimize. We like to make excuses, get defensive. You know, one of the things my wife and I, when we first were married, we were a young couple and we lived in Houston and we were in an apartment, and she said something that was really profound that stuck with me for the rest of my life since then, the last 15 years at least. And And she said something. She went down because our AC or something was going on in our apartment. You know, you go to your apartment complex and say, hey, the AC's not working or the fan's not working or whatever's not working. You know, it's not my job to fix. I'm paying rent. So you got to fix this. And the guys would, you know, they'd be like, okay, we'll take care of it. You know, just kind of blow it off, but like say, hey, we'll get it taken care of. And they did. They always got taken care of. No big deal. Not, you know, we're glad that they fixed it. But one day Becky came to me and she just pointed something out. She said, you know, they always get it taken care of. Sometimes they'll make excuses or, you know, or, well, it's just this or it's just that or whatever. You know, but she said, you know what I'd really like to hear one time? I'd really like them one time just to say, you know what, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for your inconvenience. I'm sorry that, you know, your house is 95 degrees in the summer and we need to get the AC fixed. I'm sorry for something. She just wanted to be told someone was willing to take responsibility and say they're sorry that it affected us. And no one ever does. No one in our culture ever says, I'm sorry. They always jump straight to, well, you know, if you knew, if you, you know, let me make excuses. But what does Jesus say here? Maybe you felt like Peter before. Lord, come on, forgiving someone seven times, that's a pretty good number, right? I mean, the guy or gal keeps coming up and doing the same thing over and over and over. Okay, you do it once, okay, shame on you. You do it twice, shame on me. You do it three times, well then shame on who? I mean, like, shame on you again. You know, you do it four times, shame on you. Five, six, seven, okay, well now I'm done, right? I'm done because I've forgiven you seven times. Peter's given Jesus a lot of rope, you know, to say, I've given myself plenty of time to forgive this person. And what does Jesus say? He says, he kicks it up a notch. He doesn't just say, yeah, seven times is good. No, he says what? Not just seven times, but 77 times. Does he say that so we can all be accountants and be like, hey, let me pull out my spreadsheet and count. Okay, on January 1st, that was number one, and February 3rd was number two, and March 2nd was number three, March 3rd was number four, and, you know, and number 68 was on July 31st, and so 69 was yesterday, so you got one more strike coming, buddy, or else you're in for it here, you know? Did Jesus say it for that reason? Yeah. No. No, he didn't. He said 77 times so that it's such a big number that we lose track. In fact, other scriptures say 70 times seven times. So many, such a big number that you lose track of the amount of times you're offering God's grace. Why? Because that's what God did for you. That's what God did for me. If you knew the stuff that I've done and said and thought in my life, I wouldn't be up here. I wouldn't be allowed to be up on this stage and sharing God's grace with you. You know, if we were kicked off for the things that we do and we didn't have God's grace, I wouldn't be here. But that's what God has done for us. All throughout the Old Testament, we see a forgiving God who's always willing to forgive his kids when they come and ask for his forgiveness. When they don't, when they're living in their own sin and their own pride, he says, okay, go have fun. See where that gets you. But whenever they repent and turn back, he's eager to forgive. You know, God doesn't want to be the dad who, you know, has to practice tough love for his kids. He doesn't want to be the dad who has an addicted son or daughter who has to change the locks on the door and say, you know what, because you're not safe around your siblings, you got to get out of the house until you can sober up and come back. No, our God wants to be the dad who says, hey, you know, when we come to him and say, Dad, I've got it. I figured it out. I had to go through some stuff for a while, but I realized how much I've screwed up, how much I've done, how dangerous I've been. I need to come back and I need your help. He's the God who says, hey, come on home. Come on home. Here's the key. Come on home. We'll walk through this together. We'll walk through your grief. We'll walk through your sobriety. We'll walk through your money struggles. We'll walk through it together. You and me, because he forgives. You see, forgiveness, whenever we forgive, we show the world a picture of God's amazing grace that the world out there doesn't see on its own because it's so judgmental. Here's the reason, because forgiveness takes humility. It takes humility on both sides. It takes humility for the person, as I shared a minute ago, who has to confess something. You know, when you confess something to someone, you are humbling yourself and saying, I don't have any rights here. I am whatever this person decides to do to me, they can do to me. You know, it's the reason why in the ancient world, when someone would go before a king, you know, what would you do? You'd leave your weapons at the door with the guards. You'd walk into the king's throne room and, you know, you'd bow in front of the king. Why? Because when you bow in front of the king and you don't have any weapons to defend yourself, guess what? He can cut your head off. He can put you in prison. He can take you to jail. He can do whatever he wants because he's the king and you can't defend yourself. That's what the humility it takes when we confess. We say, Lord, I'm leaving my weapons at the door when I come and talk to my husband or my wife or my kids or my parents. I'm not bringing my sword with me. I'm not bringing my gun with me. I'm leaving my metaphorical weapons at the door. My defenses, my, well, if only you knew what I was going through, then you would let me, it'd be okay. You know, no, I'm leaving that there. And I'm bowing before you and saying, I'm sorry. If you want to divorce me, if you want to yell at me, if you want to do whatever you need to do, I'm sorry. I failed. I've screwed up. And then the other side that our world doesn't get is forgiveness takes humility on the side of the defendant, if you will, because that person then has to choose not to take vengeance on the other person. That person has to choose to let God deal with the person's sin rather than me take it into my own hands and me condemn them and me punish them and me force them to do things just because I'm angry with them. That's why it's so amazing when a person in our world, a Christian, confesses and forgives. The second thing we see from our sermon series is that he hears when we pray for others. You know, we pray for others. We have this amazing opportunity to pray for one another and the world all around us. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, first of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. This is good and pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, people rarely turn down a prayer, I found. You know, maybe you've been at a men's group or, you know, a women's group at a meal at a restaurant, and you're there and you're like, hey, let's pray for our waiter or our waitress. Hey, what can we pray for you? And, you know, I've had this many times where a men's group will be like, hey, what can we pray for? And the waiter or the waitress is like, well, you know, because it's kind of an awkward conversation, like, well, I'm not really a Christian. I don't know about all that prayer stuff. Like, and they kind of like, oh, no, I'm good. I'm fine. And when you really press them and you're like, no, really, we want to pray for you. What's going on? Or as one of my friends loves to say, what's keeping you up at night? I want to encourage you, write that down in your sermon notes. What's keeping you up at night? When you ask that question, the waiter then starts to say, well, my mom's in hospice and I'm really struggling because I'm trying to raise two kids and I've got three jobs and I don't feel like I'm being a good parent and I don't feel like I'm being a good son to my mom who's in hospice and I'm really struggling to make ends meet. Can you pray for all that? Just asking for prayer from someone gives you an opportunity to share the gospel, that they're not forgotten by God. Because our world feels like they've been forgotten by God. But when we offer prayer, we can talk to people where they're at and where they're hurting right now. One day I was visiting one of my church members who was in the hospital at MD Anderson, Houston, dying of cancer, and I took him a teddy bear. Our church made little teddy bears from Build-A-Bear and would take those to our church members who were hospitalized to brighten up their day and pray for them and whatnot. Well, I forgot I'd already taken him a bear a couple weeks earlier. So I walk in with this bear and he's like, well, I already have one over there. I was like, oh, okay, cool. Well, I'll take this to the next person. And so as I got out, I left his room and I went to, got in the elevator and I'm holding this teddy bear, big strong man, you know, holding this little teddy bear, you know, standing in the elevator. Yep, I'm a manly man, you know, and I'm holding this little teddy bear, and this woman gets on the elevator, and her mascara is all messed up, and you could tell she'd been crying for hours, probably, and she just got some bad news, and And so, you know, as we were sitting there, or as we were standing there, I offered her the teddy bear. And she's like, no, I don't want it. I said, well, no, this teddy bear, God actually wants you to have it because I accidentally brought it for someone who already had one. So God really wanted you to have this teddy bear. And so I gave it to her and I said, what can I pray for you today? Or what I like to say is, what can I ask Jesus to do for you today? And she proceeded to then tell me, it broke down the wall, the teddy bear did. He's a little evangelist. And she said to me, you know, my husband was diagnosed with cancer and I don't know how long he's gonna have left to live. So it opened the door for me to have that conversation with her and pray for her. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. We have a world that thinks nobody cares for them. Deaths of despair, especially among young people, suicide and drug use are at an all-time high. Why? Because people think that nobody cares about them. They think if I live or die, it doesn't matter to anyone else around me. In this room, we have a bunch of people who love each other and want to show each other that you mean something to me. And not only do you mean something to me, but you mean something to God. The God of the universe cares about all of your problems today. And one of the best ways I've found to show the love of God in the midst of people's struggles is to pray when they're struggling. You know, Becky and I, when we've got, you know, non-Christian friends, one of the things that we'll hear, you know, they'll tell us about their struggles and we'll say, you know, I know I'm going to tell you, you know, I'm a Christian, you know, Tim's a pastor, you know, all that kind of stuff. We kind of make a joke of it, you know, to kind of break the ice. And we'll say, but can we pray for you today? You know, can we pray for that thing that's going on in your life? What can we ask Jesus to do for you today? Because what happens is when the darkness of life gets so thick and so palpable that you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel and it chokes out the sun, sometimes a prayer is just what we need to remind us that we haven't been forgotten. We haven't been abandoned. We haven't been displaced by God. And the third thing we're going to look at today is the fact that he answers our doubts. So he forgives us. And we can forgive others. Through our prayers, he hears our prayers and we can pray for others. And the third thing is he answers our doubts. We can share our hope with others. 1 Peter 3:15 says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. See, Peter was writing to Christians in the first century, and these first century Christians, you know, we talk about how we're being persecuted in the culture and how we're suffering in our world and you know, the government's against us and stuff like that. We can say all those kinds of things as Christians and feel like we're being persecuted. But for them, they were being burned at the stake. They were being thrown into lions' dens. They were being torn apart by bears and gladiators in the Colosseum just for being a Christian. And so, you know, Peter was saying, as you go to the stake and be burned, what kind of testimony are you going to get? When you stand before the emperor and he says, why should I throw you in jail? Just come up to the altar of a god and just, you know, pinch a little incense and say a little prayer to the god and we'll let you go home. We'll let you go to your family. Don't say that Jesus is the only way. And so Peter's writing to these Christians saying, why in the world would you stand up and say, you know, that Jesus is the only way. Jesus is my Savior. I've given my life to him. For us, it might be why your friends and neighbors might say, why do you waste your time going to church on a Sunday morning? Hey, let's go hiking tomorrow morning. I can't. It's Sunday. I got to go to church. Why would you do that? I mean, it's a beautiful day. The weather's getting nice. Let's go up, climb up Camelback Mountain or something, you know? Let's go bike riding. Why would you do that? What's your response? Always be ready to have an answer for the hope that's in you. What's the hope that Peter shared with those early disciples and early Christians? Well, we see it in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers all at one time. What silenced the doubts of the disciples and those early Christians was the fact that on Friday, their friend, their mentor, their brother, Jesus, was dead. They saw him die. They saw him die on a cross. They saw him put into a tomb. On Friday, he was dead. He was buried. He was in a tomb. But for some reason, on Sunday morning, the tomb was empty. On Sunday morning, he was alive. On Sunday morning, everything had changed. All of the laws of nature and physics had changed, and heaven and earth came together in one cataclysmic event, and everything was different. Because of that, Paul goes on to say this: if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. So for Paul, everything hinges on Christ. What we talked about earlier, forgiveness of sins, me being forgiven, doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one bit if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead, because I'm still stuck in my sins. If Jesus hasn't been raised, I'm not forgiven. If Jesus hasn't been raised, I can't go talk to God. I can't talk to God for myself. I can't talk to God for you, because he doesn't care. But because Jesus has been raised, because the tomb was empty, everything has changed. When our lives and our health and our circumstances feel hopeless, we look to the cross. We look to the empty tomb. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we can say with the Apostle Paul what he says in Romans 8:31. Let's go ahead and read Romans 8:31 together when he says this: what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, for he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, before Jesus went into heaven and ascended, he talked to his disciples and he told them to share the good news that they had, this good news, with others, not to keep it to themselves. And that's the same message that God gives to us, to share the hope that we have with the world around us. In fact, in the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we have a little graphic here that you can see. You know, it's got three circles. So they start in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is talking. And what does he say for them to do? He says, go out. He says, go out. So that's like Phoenix, you know, from Phoenix to Arizona to the rest of the world. You know, Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. He didn't want them to keep it to themselves. He didn't want them just to stay in this building and just talk about Jesus together here. He wanted them to take it out and share that good news with others. I don't know if you guys noticed, but for those of you who have been doing our sermon study guide, it mirrors our three challenges that we put together for our study guide this last week, or this last 6 weeks. You know, Jesus sent them out, and for us, we had this as our study guide in all of our study guides. It says this: we're challenging ourselves and encouraging each other to grow through this series by committing to the three following challenges. One, daily spending time with God by journaling in our prayer journal. Journaling in my prayer journal is a one-on-one thing I do with God. I talk to God. I give him my burdens. I give him my struggles and my challenges. Then weekly, meeting together in our connect group and gathering together and walking together in growing together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then finally, we challenged each one of us to perform a church-wide service project as a small group during the last 6 weeks. We wanted to take that good news and that hope and go from being personal to go and sharing it with others. Today, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you guys as you go forward, don't let that message stay here. Don't let that message just be in this room and when you leave this place, you're like, oh, it's a beautiful day. I'm just going to let it die there. Take the hope that you have today and share it with others who need to hear it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the peace which passes all human understanding would keep and guard all of our hearts and our minds in you. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you that you're a forgiving God and that you're a God who hears our prayers, hears our needs, and hears our difficulties. We ask that you'd be with us today. Watch over us today and bless us today in all that we do and all that we face. Let us share that hope with a world that is living in hopelessness, depression, and sadness. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Amen.